Our Bible reading this morning is from the book of Exodus, chapters 3 and 4. Exodus chapter 3, you'll find on page 59 in the Church Bible. And if you need a Bible, please raise your hand and someone will be very glad to bring you one. We're continuing our series from Exodus under the title, The Gospel According to Moses. So Exodus 3, we're reading from verse 1 down to chapter 4 and verse 17. And it's all one big incident, which is why we're reading so many verses. So please follow the story as I read it out loud. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go. Assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a three-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters. And so you will plunder the Egyptians. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "O Lord, please send someone else to do it." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform the miraculous signs with it." This is God's word to us this morning. I'd ask you please to open your Bible again with me then at Exodus chapters 3 and 4. You'll find that on pages 59 and 60 of the Church Bible. Now, we just sang a prayer. I hope you sang it meaning it, because it's a very right and proper prayer for every believer in our Lord Jesus as we come as we are to his word. The New Testament has many ways in which it describes what it means to be a believer in our Lord Jesus. And one of those ways, which we find in Romans 1 verse 6, is that a believer in Jesus is someone who's been called to belong to the Lord Jesus. That makes Jesus the master. That makes me as a believer in Jesus a servant. The Lord Jesus died on the cross out of his love to me, for to save me that I might serve him, which is actually what I was made to do. And that means that the right response to his word when we hear it as we are this morning is to do exactly what that hymn said. It's to say, "Here I am. What, Lord, what master do you want me to do?" Now, can I ask you very much with love for you in my heart, is that the attitude with which you've come to church this morning? Do you anticipate hearing something this morning that will actually lead you to take action in the particular circumstances of your life? We need to remember that God's word, you see, is designed to never leave us the same when we read it. God's word is God's instrument of change in our lives. It's described as the sword of the Spirit. And perhaps we need to ask, when was the last time that we did something actually as a result of what we heard in church? When's the last time that something we heard in church on a Sunday morning or Sunday evening, when's the last time that it affected something we did at work in the week following? Some way we behaved in our family as a husband, a wife, or as a parent, or as a child. Do we expect God's word to change us? Well, in this story that we read this morning, Exodus 3 and 4, we read about a unique day that brought momentous change in Moses' life. It was a day when God called Moses to action, and Moses' life was never the same again after that day. Just glance down at the story we read. It probably started like any other day for a desert shepherd. When Moses led his father-in-law's flock of sheep to this mountain on the far side of the desert, he probably didn't know it was the mountain of God, although that's what it's called in our passage. The angel of the Lord appeared in a burning bush that caught Moses' attention. So he goes over to have a look. And as he goes over to have a look, imagine his surprise when he hears his name coming from the bush. Moses, Moses. And look what Moses said in verse 4. He said, "Here I am. I'm listening. I'm attentive." And God then tells him to take his shoes off. And in Bible times, it was a slave or a servant that was barefoot. So it was very appropriate. And then if you were here 2 weeks ago, you remember how God identified himself as the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. How God then said that he'd heard and he'd seen the misery of his people in their slavery in Egypt, that he'd come down to do something about it. And then look at the call to action that comes in verse 10. It's very clear, isn't it? God says, "So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Do you think that's what Moses expected when he said, "Here I am"? Do you think he expected to be sent back to Egypt with that command? Well, what follows is the record of an amazing conversation between Moses and God. Please just imagine the scene. Here's the burning bush, all right? And God is speaking from the burning bush. And then here's Moses, sandals off, and he's speaking back to this burning bush. It must have looked very odd if you've been able to witness it. But here's why you and I need to look at this passage this morning. You see, there's a question that arises for every person called to action by our Lord Jesus. Here's the question. What do we need if we are to do what God calls us to do? What do we need? Well, here's what we need. We need confidence that the Lord who calls us to action is the Lord who himself is all that we need for all that we face as we obey him. And that's what we're going to learn as we look at this conversation between Moses and the Lord. Let's look at this conversation. It starts with Moses saying, "Who am I?" Look at verse 11. God had caused Moses to action, but Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Who, me? That's what he's saying. And I can understand that, can't you? Moses was 80 years old. He'd spent the last 40 years as a desert shepherd. His days growing up as Pharaoh's grandson. Adopted grandson in Pharaoh's palace. Well, that was a distant memory. Oh, he tried to make a difference 40 years earlier, but it hadn't worked. He'd been rejected by the Israelites. And now he was just a lowly desert shepherd, a nobody, an unknown. Do you know, he could have died out there in the desert and his body would have been eaten by the vultures and no one would have known he died. So just put yourself in his shoes. The Egyptians were the most powerful nation on earth. Oh, verse 10, the Lord makes it sound so simple, doesn't he? Go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Hang on a minute, I've not been there for 40 years. Hang on a minute, the last time I was there, well, Pharaoh wanted to kill me and I ran away. That's why I'm in the desert. Please note that Moses was no superhero kind of chomping at the bit. Let me at the Egyptians. Moses here makes me think of other people we read about in the Bible. Do you remember the story of Gideon? We read it in Judges 6. The Lord appeared to him in a very similar way. And the Lord said to this man, Gideon, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? And Gideon answers, but Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I am the least in my family. My mind goes too to another mountain. It's a mountain in Galilee. The risen Lord Jesus has called the 11, the disciples, to him after he's risen from the dead. And what does he say to them? He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. And I can imagine the disciples looking at each other going, what, us? We're just ordinary blokes. Maybe that's how you feel as the Lord Jesus calls you to obey him. Well, you look at verse 12. Look at God's answer. It's a wonderful answer. I will be with you. God could have tried to prove to Moses, look, Moses, you're the right man for the job. Look, Moses, I had it arranged that you be trained in Pharaoh's court. Look, I've given you 40 years in the desert because, well, you're going to need that desert experience when you lead the people out of Egypt. And there's a real sense that no one in the whole world was better prepared than Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt. He was Egyptian enough to engage with the Egyptians. He was an Israelite enough to engage with the Israelites. But that's not God's answer, is it? If God had shown Moses he was qualified for his calling, that would have led Moses to trust his gifts rather than God. The real issue was not who Moses was, but who the God was, who was sending Moses on this particular mission. The God who said, I will be with you. The rescue of God's people from Egypt did not depend on the competence of Moses, but on the presence of God. Now, if you've been a Christian any length of time, you'll know that the whole Bible shows that the call to serve our Lord Jesus always comes with the promise of his presence. So we thought about Gideon a minute ago. He said, I'm too small to do this job. What does God say to Gideon? He says, I am with you. And the Lord Jesus, as he sends his 11, probably quite scared disciples still, off on this mission, go and make disciples of all nations. What does Jesus say to them? He says, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. And I'm so glad that the story of Moses is in the Bible. Because it reminds me that God delights to use weak, self-deprecating servants. He delights to use the unlikely. He delights to use even those who think they're on the scrap heap of life because of things they've done in the past. I will be with you. And look how verse 12 continues. And this will be the sign for you, so that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. God's saying to Moses, Moses, believe I'm going to be with you. Believe I'm going to be with you, because as you believe, do you know what will happen? You will bring the people out of Egypt, and you will bring all of them to this very mountain where you're standing now, and together with them you will worship me. And if you want to look it up later, Exodus 19 says God gave him that sign. They got there. Proof that God had been with Moses. But hang on a minute, Moses isn't convinced. So look what Moses says in verse 13. He moves on from who am I to, well, who are you? Verse 13, Moses said to God, suppose. And it almost has the sense of, okay, if I do go, and I'm not saying yet I will go, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And if the, and they ask me, what's his name? Then what shall I tell them? And I want you to realize this morning that God's reply to Moses is huge. Look what he says in verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. This is a really important moment in the whole of the Bible as God tells us who he is, tells us his name. Now, can I show you something that I hope will help you to read the Old Testament when you read the Old Testament? You see, if you look at these verses, look at verse 15, and God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord. That's his name, the Lord. Now, in the original Hebrew, the name Lord in verse 15 was spelt with just four consonants, YHWH. And that was a shorthand version for the name given at the burning bush, because that means I am. Now, because you can't write YHWH in Greek letters, the New Testament writers who wrote in Greek used the word Lord instead. And many English Bibles follow this lead and they translate YHWH as Lord in capitals. So whenever in the Old Testament you read the name Lord in capitals, have you noticed that? It's referring to this, that the Lord is the I am who I am. All right, well, you may say, why is that important? Well, it's telling us some massively important things about the God of the Bible. First, it's telling us that he is eternal, that he is unchanging. God doesn't say, I was who I was. He doesn't say, I will be who I will be. He says, I am who I am. The Lord has no, as it were, past or future. He only has an eternal present. He always is. God is who he is. He always has been who he is. He always is who he is. He always will be who he is. And not only is he eternal, but he's also self-existent, self-sufficient. Let me explain. God is not dependent on anyone or anything else in order to exist. God simply exists, all by himself. Everything else owes its life and being to God, but God is independent. So one of the old preachers put it like this: the greatest and best man in the world must say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. But God says absolutely, I am who I am. Another old preacher put it like this: you and I have to say, I am that which I have become. Or I am that which I was born. Or I am what circumstances made me. But God says, I am who I am. And from the New Testament, we know that this is exactly who our Lord Jesus is. On an occasion when Jesus was trying to convince some religious leaders that he was the Christ, he said to them, before Abraham was born, I am. Do you see what he was claiming? He was claiming to be the Lord who appeared to Moses at the burning bush. You remember that story? You remember the Lord who appeared to Abraham as well? You remember the Lord who did all these things in the Old Testament? Jesus says, I'm he. I am. And isn't that what's declared by our verse for 2012? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, how does that help us as we do what the Lord Jesus calls us to do? Well, it means that he can be relied on never to change. Did you notice as we read chapters 3 and 4, the number of times, there are four occasions when the Lord says to Moses, he obviously wants him not to forget this, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. He's saying to Moses, he said, listen, I really don't change. Exactly what I was to them, I am now today because I am. It also means that nothing can ever or does ever or will ever take God by surprise. Our Lord is able to say, I will, about the future. You see, when I read this these chapters at the beginning of the week to prepare for today, the biggest thing that struck me was the number of times the Lord says to Moses, I will, or this will happen, or that will happen. Look, for example, at verse 18. So Moses is told to go back to Egypt and tell the Israelites what he's seen. And the last time he tried to speak to the Israelites, they'd refused to listen to him. Verse 18, the elders of Israel will listen to you. God said, this is definitely going to happen. And then go down to verse 19. But the Lord says, I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And then look what he says, verse 21. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. And we'll see the significance of that at some time in the future. But do you see what God's able to do? He says, I am who I am. I can say exactly what's going to happen in the future. I can tell you what I'm going to do in the future. I'm going to tell you what others will do in the future. I can tell you what I'll make others do. Even the most powerful leader in the known world at that time, Pharaoh, I can tell you what he will do. Because I am who I am. A few years ago, there was, I think it's strong enough to call it a heresy doing the rounds. You may have come across it. The heresy was this. The suggestion that God is open to possibilities. It was called the openness of God. The idea that God's plan might change according to the circumstances, that God might have to have a plan B and then a plan C and then a plan D, and well, it could go on forever. Can I tell you that is nonsense? The Lord who appeared to Moses is not a God who makes things up as he goes along. He ordains whatever happens according to his perfect will. He's the Lord. He's the I am. And what we need to know, what Moses needed to know, well, look, this God who doesn't change, this God who doesn't, as it were, move the goalposts, this God who knows what he's doing, what he will do as we obey him, and nothing can stop him, this God is the one who says, I will be with you as you obey me. But Moses still isn't convinced, is he? Because he says, well, what if? Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. But what if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, well, the Lord didn't appear to you, Moses? Well, the Lord's answer, I think, can be summed up like this. I am powerful, and I will prove it. He prepares Moses to perform three miracles in front of both the Israelites and Pharaoh when he stands before him. The three miracles were these. First of all, he had a staff, and he was told to throw the staff down on the ground, it become a snake, and then he was to pick the snake up again, it become a staff again, and Moses did it. It happened. The second miracle was that Moses was to put his hand inside his cloak, he was to pull it out again, and it would be covered in leprosy. He was then to put it back inside his cloak and pull it out again, and his hand would be completely restored to what it had been before. And then God said, well, if they don't believe that, then when you get to Egypt, you're to take some water from the Nile and you're to pour it out in the ground, and that water will have turned into blood. Now, this is a bit head-scratching, isn't it? What's all this about? Well, I think it's all about God saying to Moses, I really am powerful enough to do what I'm telling you is going to happen. You see, what you may not know is that the snake was a symbol of Egyptian power. The Egyptians worshipped the serpent as a source of wisdom and healing. In doing so, ultimately, they were worshipping the old serpent, the devil. But by changing that stick into a serpent and back again, God was saying, look, Moses, you can show the Israelites and you can show Pharaoh as well that I'm more powerful than the serpent. I'm more powerful than any opposition that will ever be faced by you or me as I fulfill my purposes in this world. What about leprosy? Well, in Egypt, leprosy was really common. And it was a scary thing because there was no cure for leprosy. It was highly infectious. So the sudden appearance of leprosy would be shocking. The fact that Moses simply had to put it back into his cloak and then pull it out again and he was healed, well, that was miraculous. Again, it was a demonstration. Hey, Moses, I'm more powerful than anything you're going to face. And what about turning the water of the Nile into blood? Well, for the Egyptians, the Nile was the source of life. And God's showing Moses, look, Moses, you'll be able to show that I, God, I'm in control of the lives of the Egyptians. They might, as it were, shake their fist at me, but Moses, I'm in control of their lives. Their lives are in my hands because I am who I am. You may sit there and say, well, hang on a minute. God gave the Israelites and the Egyptians signs. What about us? Well, God has given us many miraculous signs. They're all contained in the Bible. Think of the Gospels, the many miraculous signs that Jesus did that prove that he is powerful. And think of the most wonderful of signs, the ultimate signs of God's power, the empty tomb, which shows that the same Lord who died for us in agony on the cross because he loved us and who died to exhaust God's wrath against us, that that Lord is risen from the dead, that he's defeated sin and Satan and death. And that means that as we obey him, as we serve him, well, listen, guys, we can be sure we're on the winning side, can't we? The Lord who calls us to obey him has all authority in heaven on earth. No one's a match for him. Nothing's too hard for him. The lives of all are in his hand. And don't you find sometimes that when you're called to obey the Lord Jesus in some way, don't you find that in your mind you have lots of what if? Well, what if this happened? What if this happened? What if? Are you like that? I'm like that. I could normally give you 10 reasons why I shouldn't do something for every one reason why I should. But here's the one reason that trumps them all. God is powerful. He has proved it. And we can trust him. Yeah, but Moses still is very reluctant, isn't he? Look at verse 10. I can't. Verse 10. Oh Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. We've already seen that Moses is no super confident superhero. And it really is him looking, isn't it? It's like, I want to get out, Lord. Now, before we criticize him, remember he was 80 years old. He'd probably settled down into, well, the life of being I'll be a desert shepherd until I die. And God was certainly calling Moses out of his comfort zone, away from what he was used to. I think God's call shows that there's no such thing as retirement with God's servants. Now, it's quite possibly that Moses wasn't a good speaker. It's quite possible, in fact, some of the books say that he maybe had a speech impediment. But look at God's answer. It can be summed up by this. I will help you. Look what he says, verse 11. The Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Do you see what God's saying? He's saying, listen, Moses, if I give you a job to do, then I will make sure that you are able to do it. And as it was then, so it is now. Look again at those questions in verse 11. Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? They remind us, and this is very important, that each one of us here is made exactly the way God wanted to make us. Who gave you your eyes? Who gave you your ears? Who gave you your mouth? God did. And he has equipped each one of us with everything we need to do what he calls us to do. He made me, me. He made you, you. He will equip me to do what he calls me to do. He will equip you to do what he's called you to do. Have you been called to be a parent? He will equip you to be a parent. And it's a tough job sometimes, isn't it? He will equip you to be the husband or wife that he wants you to be as you seek to obey him in your marriage. He will equip you to be the friend that he wants you to be. He will equip you to be the employee or the employer he wants you to be. He will equip you to be the church member he wants you to be. He will equip you if he's calling you to some particularly special or different change in your life, and perhaps it's scaring you. And he will equip you. He will give you what you need. If he's calling you to do something, he will give you everything you need. And every time we complain about our personal limitations, what we're actually doing is insulting the God who made us. God may well call us out of our comfort zone. There's no end of new experiences in which he calls us to obey him. In fact, every change in life brings new challenges and new ways in which we have to obey. Do you want a comfortable life? Don't follow Jesus, because he says, take up your cross and follow me. But he will never, never leave us without what we need to do what he calls us to do. I read in my quiet time yesterday in 2 Peter 1, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. I only realized this morning, it's 19 years ago this weekend that I first came to Enfield ever in my life to be interviewed to work at this church. And I still remember 6 months after I started working here, walking down past where Marks and Spencer's is, and the Palace Exchange wasn't there then, and walking down that road there, and thinking, what on earth am I doing here? I remember thinking, why have I left Edinburgh and being a lawyer? Why am I a pastor? Because I can't do this. And that's what I remember thinking. And I needed to remind myself of something that had been said to me over and over again by friends as I'd left Edinburgh, which is, when the Lord gives you a job to do, he will always give you what you need to do that job. That's what Moses had to learn. That's what we need to learn. But Moses goes, send someone else. Look at verse 13. It's so honest, isn't it, the Bible? But Moses said, oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. And the Lord was angry with him. Notice that. It's as if the Lord's saying, look, Moses, haven't I given you enough encouragement to actually obey me? And I think in these verses we can sum up the answer God gives to his question, send someone else. He says, look, I will use you. I am always the answer to all your concerns. Because what these verses say is, God says, look, Moses, you just got to trust me. Because I knew you were going to say this, and Aaron, your brother, he's already on his way, and he's good at speaking, so look, you've got no excuse. You just tell Aaron what to say, and then he'll say it to Pharaoh. Moses, I'm going to use you. Moses, I, the Lord, the great I am the answer to all your objections, so stop objecting. Stop finding reasons not to obey. Just obey me, trust me. And by the way, take your staff with you. And I wonder if that's all about God saying to Moses, look, take your staff, because that staff, in effect, is a representation, is a symbol to you, is just a reminder to you of this occasion when I said to you, Moses, I am with you. Moses, I am who I am. Moses, I am powerful. Moses, I will help you. Moses, I will use you. So Moses, just go. And what does the rest of Exodus tell us? That God kept all of his promises to Moses. And he did use Moses. Now, I'm not Moses, you're not Moses. But I think that the Lord worked in Moses' life like this, because that's exactly what the people of Israel, who he was going to lead out of Israel, needed to do as well. Because God was going to lead them out of their comfort zones in loads of ways. The first readers of this were the people of Israel as they were about to enter the promised land, which was filled with all these Hittites. These people who, oh, they're scary. Go, and I will be with you, and I will help you. I'm the same Lord who helped Moses. I don't know your circumstances this morning. I don't know exactly what the Lord Jesus is calling you to do. I don't know how weak and inadequate you feel, or the objections and concerns that are in your mind. But what I can tell you is that the God of Moses is our God, is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that Moses discovered that day on that mountain is true for us today.